A few weeks ago, I finally watched for the first time, yeah, I confess myself to be a sinner. I watched for the first time the movie The Matrix. A little late, I think. Who hasn't watched that movie? Thank you for making me feel better. I'm not the only one to feel ashamed here. Yeah, I know. It was 25, 26 years ago when it came out. Wow. So I don't think that if I say what is the plot, the main thing of the movie, that I'm going to be spoiling it for anyone here. Unless you are a Mexican pastor that is clueless about watching good movies, or how to pick good movies. I have some friends here at Ironworks that have been trying to cultivate me a little bit more, for which I'm so grateful. Your friends know who I'm talking about. But you know, the Matrix is set in this dystopian future where humans unknowingly live inside a simulated reality created by intelligent machines. And some of you would be wondering, was that actually sci-fi, or are we seeing the reality coming right in our eyes? In the story, you know it, there is this guy called Neo, which is actually a nice way to say the one, as you maybe already know, that have this big aha moment, this kind of illumination, this kind of full realization of the reality. He is able to wake up to see reality for what it is. And then he embarked himself alongside others, rebels, to fight against these machines and free humankind. Now, the machines were using them, you know, for energy, so they don't want them to be awakened. They want them to be, you know, dazzled and maybe entertained and distracted, thinking about something that is not actually real. You know, in the paragraph, in the text that we are going to be reading today, the Apostle Paul prays for the church that they may have this kind of realization, this big aha moment. He prays that they will see a deeper reality so that they will realize the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward them who believe. Otherwise, the church could remain just as dazzled and distracted, living in a fake reality. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Joe Kowali to please read the passage for us today. He's going to be reading from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good job. Morning. If you are here for the first time, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I don't know how to introduce myself now. I'm still the assistant pastor of Iron Works Church for a couple of, I don't know how to put that into words. We are glad that you are here with us. Last Sunday, I brought to you a quote from J.I. Packer. And today, I'm bringing you another quote, but this time from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as the bottom line of my sermon, and is this one. You cannot be a Christian for a second if the power of God doesn't sustain you. You cannot be a Christian for a second if the power of God does not sustain you. I want you to think of this bottom line, this takeaway throughout my sermon. Now, last Sunday also, we reflected on Paul's prayer for the church to know her hope and her inheritance. Today, we will look at the final or the last reason of Paul's prayer, and that is for the church to know the power of God that is at work in them. And we will see this power through its realization, through its demonstration, and through its beneficiaries. So let us jump into my first point: the realization of God's power. Notice in the first place that this is the longest section of Paul's prayer. Paul wants them to know about their hope, about their inheritance, but seemingly more than anything else, he wants them to know about this power that is already working in them. He wants them to appreciate the work of God in them. We know this because he dedicates 5 full verses to talk about it, like hope and inheritance in the same verse, like almost bypassing, but when he gets to the power of God that is at work in them, he dedicates 5 full verses. Also notice that the specific reason Paul is praying for. Paul is not praying for power. Paul is not praying even for more power. We can read it and miss that. He is praying specifically for the realization of that power in the life of the church, the power that is already active in them. He is praying that they will have also this big aha moment, a power on moment, that they will be able to see it and say, wow, wow, how is it that I missed it? It has been there all the time and I missed it. Paul is praying that they will have a transformative realization of God's power. In other words, Paul is praying for the sanctification of their minds. They need to be aware of the work that God is doing in them. Now, why is Paul very interested? Why is he dedicating this long of a paragraph to talk about God's power? I believe it is because in the context of Ephesus, Ephesus was a deeply spiritually dark city, full of interest for magic, for enchantments, for spells, for the occult. Hostility toward the gospel, as recorded in Acts chapter 19. So they needed this realization of the power that was at work in them. Now, how about you? How about us? Do we realize this power already active in us? And again, let me quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says that this realization is important for Christians. Listen to what he says. Because all the powers and forces that are set against you. All the powers and forces that are set against you. Do you realize that there are powerful spiritual forces that fight, that are fighting against you, and they want to destroy you, your family, your job? Who are these enemies? Who are these forces that are powerful? The Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you don't realize that God's power is operating in you, you will be deeply discouraged when you realize that there is a war against you. You will feel constantly defeated. So it is important that we realize that power. And maybe some of you would say, a war? Wait, what? And to you, I would say, you know, perhaps the best way the enemy wages war against you is by giving you stillness, comfort, because he knows that it will keep you dazzled and unproductive. So watch out for that. Now, what are the implications of this realization, the realization of this power in our lives that is already at work in us? Well, if you realize that, you will be able to say, I can actually quit porn. I can actually repent, admit that I was wrong. I can read my Bible more and watch less YouTube. I can be a responsible man instead of wasting hours playing video games alone in my room. I can endure pain, the suffering that comes to life, the trials. I can actually change. I can forgive those who offended me. I can love people that are hard to love. I can be gentle. I can be tender. I can fight against temptation. And as one member of the staff said this week, that also means that we can turn to God, that we can repent. And you may be thinking, there might be one among us thinking, wait, I thought that Presbyterians don't talk about power too much. You may be saying, what about me? I feel powerless against my sin. Every time he knocks on my door, I feel defeated. But let me tell you, with honesty and sincerity, in pastoral concern, that one reason, or part of the reason you keep struggling with that sin is that you haven't realized. You haven't realized that there is already power working in you, at you. A power that you cannot produce on your own, actually. Paul makes that clear in two ways. First, he is praying for the realization of this power. He acknowledges this is, and the second thing that he does is that he acknowledges that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in you, in your eyes, on your eyes, on your mind, in your heart, you won't be able to have this realization. God does not need to give you a new power or more power. It is already, he has already given it to you. It is already working in you. Remember, you cannot be a Christian for a second if the power of God doesn't sustain you. Now, for my second point, I want us to see that Paul is pointing to the highest example that he could think of, the ultimate display of God's power, the resurrection, enthronement, and victory of the man Jesus, verses 20 and 21. And you know, in doing this, I believe Paul has at least two things in mind in trying to help these believers. One is that Paul wants to stir their sanctified imagination so they can begin to grasp the immeasurable greatness of God's power. They need to see with our spiritual eyes, the resurrected man Jesus enthroned in heaven, reigning over everything. It is almost like Paul is inviting them to see Christ, to think about Christ reigning in heaven, being enthroned in heaven. And think about how much power Christ needs to keep himself sitting on the throne. And saying, that is the power that is working at you right now. Now, the second thing that Paul is, I believe, doing by pointing to the highest example, to the ultimate displays of God's power, resurrection, ascension, and enthronation of Christ, is that he is grounding the certainty of this power in history. It's not wishful thinking. It's not he's just trying to, I hope for the best of you. He is actually grounding this power in history. And what he is saying is that God has already shown this power. God has already demonstrated this power in the resurrection, ascension, and enthronation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he has demonstrated what this power is capable of doing. This power raises the dead, and this power exalted Christ to the highest, to the supreme place of honor and dominion. Now, notice the extension of Christ's power. How far does it go? He rules and reigns over every demonic being, over every demonic force. Verse 21 says that Christ is seated in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Christ rules over Satan and every fallen angel. He extends his reign, extends over the beings of in the realm of darkness. But that's not all. Christ also rules over the faithful angels, and that's why it says over every name that is named. This includes the emperor Caesar and any political figure back then, and also now. So like the Ephesians, we don't need to live in fear or even in anger about our politics. God is truly caring for us, even in a dark society like the city of Ephesus. And Paul wants them to see God is watching over them. That the power he uses to do this is nothing less but resurrection power. And was, do you realize that right now, as you are listening to me, sitting on your chairs, resurrection power is sustaining you? That is amazing. I can't, my mind is just like, wow, how is this possible? But that's what the text is saying. Resurrection power is sustaining you. As another member of the staff said, when I asked, what do you think about this power? She said something like this. I'm quoting, but it was like a week ago. But she says something like this: I feel so assured knowing that the one who promises to protect me actually has the power to do it. You know, because if someone tells you that they will protect me and they don't have the power to do so, what good is that? What good is that? You know, if there is something that in the past have melted my heart, it's when I see cute little boys, or listen better, I should say, cute little boys telling their mom, "Mommy, don't worry, I am taking care of you while dad is gone." So cute. That's my heart melts when I think about that. But here is the reality. As sweet as that is, the child doesn't actually have the power to protect his family. No matter how sincere his words, they don't carry the strength to act. That's why it is so crucial that the one who promises to care for and protect us is truly able to do so. And guess what? This is what Paul is saying to us. God has already demonstrated that he can do it, that he can take care of us. So this is good news. Christ can protect us. But I would say that is good news. It's good news to say that Christ is powerful, that is super powerful, and that he can protect me from my enemies today. But what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? Well, guess what? The text says that he reigns forever. He says, over every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That means Christ's position of majesty will never end. I love that song that we sing. We will never see the end. We will never see the end of your goodness. You know, that means that as long as Christ is the king reigning over the universe, reigning, being enthroned in heaven, he will keep taking care of you. He will protect you from all of his and yours enemies. Wow. So how do we apply this truth in maybe a more practical way? And again, let me talk to you from my heart as a pastor. We need to be careful. I believe some of us are too obsessed with the idea of a big brother watching and controlling us. We are too distracted thinking about that, too fearful about that. And you know, I can tell if they are listening to me through their phones or through my phones. Maybe they are. Sometimes I have like, how do they know that I like this? But we need to stop fearing Big Brother. Because we know better. Christians know better. We know who is in control. And you know, when we forget who is in control, we binge and we look for the news. Some of us are watching too much news, and you need to stop. We go hunting for the latest YouTube channel or podcast that finally will tell me the truth so that I will be able to escape their grip. And where is God in all that? Don't forget who is on the throne. Christ is ruling over the whole universe. Keep that in mind. Now for my last point, who are the beneficiaries of God's power? God, if I can ask the following question, what does God use his immeasurable power for today? Okay, Pastor Roman, you already said that God is powerful. You've mentioned it like 1,000 times. But what is he using that power for today? And things, as I said, bring me to my third point. Listen to the closing verses. And he put all things. Do I need to say one more time? And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church. That is the answer. God, if I can put it this way, busy himself working for the good of the church. To do you good. And I want you to appreciate it even more, what Paul is doing here. And I think the professor of the New Testament professor, William Hendrickson, put it in a very beautiful way. He says, God's power does not lie dormant. In a manner that was clearly exhibited in Christ's exaltation, this power is being used. Listen, because this is beautiful. Christ's power is being used for the governance of the universe in the interest of the church. God is governing the universe in the interest of the church. I hope that gives you encouragement. I hope that grows your faith. I hope that restores your trust in God if during the week you lost it. What a way to ignite our faith, fuel our hope, and stir our expectations. Pastor Roman, are you saying everything? Yes, everything. That's what Paul says. Everything is being worked for the sake of his church. That means, my dear friend, my sister, my brother, that cancer diagnosis, the death of your beloved one, the accident that took you from your child, the wars in Gaza, Syria, Ukraine, the flood in Texas, your personal pain and suffering, the family you were born into, the tragedies you've witnessed growing up, each and every part of your story. This is too deep for me that I cannot understand it. Now, how do you benefit from this power? If you are here visiting us, you can enjoy this power. All Christians are being protected by the Almighty God. But if you are not sure where are in your faith, you can still benefit from this superpower. How? Well, the answer is found in realizing that Paul is actually quoting from Psalm 110 and Psalm 8. You know, in Psalm 110, the Bible speaks of Christ's enemies as his footstool. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is a clear indication of the fulfillment of this passage. But Paul also quotes from Psalm 8, where the Bible reflects on the creation and also the creation specifically of man. There, we see that in the beginning, God gave man a power to rule and govern over everything that God made. You know, in the garden, man's task was to subdue and care for creation and to protect his wife from the ancient serpent. But he failed miserably. Therefore, God sent his son, the ideal man, the perfect man, to step into the very heart of enemy territory, the domain of darkness, to do what? To recover the power and dominion and authority that humankind lost when we lost paradise. Yet, for this power to for this power and dominion to be restored to humanity, we first need to submit ourselves to God and to his reign. And how did Christ made us to submit to his authority? You know, there is a story that circulates on the internet. Its accuracy is uncertain, but I think it's beautiful. And it's about this emperor when he was reproached for rewarding rather than destroying his enemies. And he replied, "I destroy my enemies by making them my friends." That's the way he made us subdue to himself. In the same way, Christ made us his friends by dying on the cross for us. What a display of true love. He came to die so that humanity could be restored to its rightful place of dominion and power through Jesus, the man who is enthroned in heaven. And this is the power that we need to realize constantly. Remember, you cannot be a Christian for a second if the power of God doesn't sustain you. And to sustain us with his power, Christ gives us his bread and his wine. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper now.